The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So in the 1970s, the University of Stanford was doing a bunch of really interesting and sometimes terrifying experiments. Maybe you've heard of the infamous prison experiment. But in 1972, the university was also conducting a different study, one that involved marshmallows. Now, maybe you've heard of this experiment before, but if you haven't, let me explain it to you. So researchers invited children into a room, and they gave them one marshmallow. They set it down and told them, "You can have that marshmallow. It's yours. Feel free to eat it whenever you want. But if you can wait until I come back in the room, you'll get a second marshmallow." You see, it was a test designed to examine and study individuals or children's ability to withstand temptation and to delay gratification. So 36 children between the ages of 3.5 and 5.5 were brought in under these conditions. Can you wait? Can you exhibit discipline? Can you delay gratification to enjoy a second marshmallow? Or are you just going to be greedy and gobble it up? And these children, these 36 children, were followed up with 10 and then 20 years later. And what researchers found was that those individuals, the children that were able to delay gratification, to withstand temptation, to plan, and to think strategically about the future reward, actually fared far better in life than those who just gobbled it up. Now, parents, before you stop off at Costco to test Junior to see if your fears are warranted about his future, to see if maybe you can pull back the RESP contribution, right? Just know that the results of the study are highly debated, even today. But the point remains that the ability to delay gratification sets you up for overall life success. Now, in a deeper but no less real way, life offers you the same choice. I mean, you can have your marshmallow now, but if you can wait, if you can keep your eyes on eternity, when Jesus returns, he will have something far greater for you than anything that you can imagine. You see, too often, the problem is that the marshmallow just looks really good. And we often, even if we're unaware, we live for what won't last. We invest our time, our energy, our resources, our very lives into things that will have no value 1,000 years from now. But today from Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is going to give us a better way. Jesus is going to invite us in his word today to live our lives not for one quick payout, but for eternal reward. He's going to invite us to live with a longer timeline in our minds, a way to live so that we're blessed and rewarded not just in this life, but also in the life to come. So if you have your Bibles, I hope you do, open them up to the Gospel of Matthew. We are looking at Matthew chapter 6 today. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 19, 20, and 21. This is the word of the Lord for us today. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now here's the point, broadly speaking, that's pretty evident from Jesus' words here. Live your life in such a way that you are investing and focused on eternity. So what we're going to do is we're just going to walk through it line by line and see this invitation that Jesus gives us to live our lives well. Okay, verse 19, he starts off with this. Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth because they do not last. Okay? Don't store up, don't invest your time, your energy, your resources into accumulating and gathering things that aren't going to last. Now, the problem here is with this word, yourselves. He says, do not store up for yourself. See, the problem isn't the effort, the work, the goal setting, the strategy, the discipline. That's not the problem here. Jesus isn't saying to live your life willy-nilly, without any kind of purpose or goal in mind, without diligence and hard work. The book of Proverbs in the Old Testament is filled with invitations to live our lives strategically, to plan, to set goals, to work hard, to be disciplined with the life that God has given us. The problem is not in the thing itself. The problem is when that thing becomes ultimate. When that thing becomes ultimate and the goal is selfish gain. So Jesus says here, do not store up for yourself. It's the selfishness that is the problem. I mean, Paul talks about this. It's not money that's the problem. It's the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says this. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the gifts of God, the fruit of your labor. There's nothing wrong with grinding it out and working for that promotion, in setting goals and being strategic and getting that certification and completing that degree. And applying for that job, there's nothing wrong with that. The issue is when it's done for selfish gain. Paul goes on and says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. It's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. So he says here, don't live your life trying to selfishly accumulate more and more stuff that will have no value 100 years from now. Why? Well, look at what it says. Moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. You know, wealth in the ancient world was handled differently than it is today. It was still a temptation for them back then, but they didn't have Bitcoin. They didn't have banks. They didn't have a large safe in their basement where they stored all their precious valuables. Oftentimes, riches or wealth was held in a few different things. It was held in cloth. So maybe an expensive tunic or robe, a rug of sorts, something finely crafted, some kind of import. Wealth was also held in food stores, food security for the future. And wealth was held in precious metals. So do you see what Jesus is saying here? Don't spend all of your life accumulating selfishly things that won't endure. Why? Because they're so uncertain. Moths could get into your precious rug and destroy it. Vermin. Mice, weevils could get into your food stores and render them useless. Thieves could come in and take everything else. It's so utterly uncertain. Ramses II was the richest of the Egyptian pharaohs. He had 90 sons and 60 daughters. And he and his favorite wife, Nefertari, were buried in elaborate tombs in the Valley of Kings. But now, after millennia of flooding, silt, robbers, none of it remains of any value. It's all dust. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. So let me ask you this. What are you giving yourself to? What are you investing in? What are you strategizing? What are you reaching for that will have no value in 1,000 years or 10,000 years or 100,000 years? How much of what we give ourselves to will have no value in 5 years? It's very possible that the new phone that you're saving and scrimping for will have no value in 5 years. That the friends that you're trying to impress so hard, the neighbors you're trying to compete with, will have no value in 5 years. You might not even be friends with them. You may not even live in that neighborhood. Like, so much of our lives can be consumed by things that we know have no eternal value, and yet we live our lives with this obsession. Storing up for ourselves, working hard, giving ourselves, giving our lives to that which will be dust in the not too distant future. See, the problem that we have in the West, the temptation that you and I face, is that there's always something new. There's always another carrot dangling in front of us. And we think, man, when I get that, that's what I really want. And then we get it. And we enjoy it. But a few weeks or a few months later, we find ourselves looking again at something else that we can give ourselves to. See, and Jesus' point here is, don't live your life for that which will be dust, which is uncertain, which will be eaten up by worms and weevils, which will have no value in the future, which thieves will break in and steal. It doesn't matter how careful you are with your resources. Eventually, it's all going to turn to dust. I mean, you can leave your kids a legacy, a huge chunk of change, and say, there, I'm investing in the future. But man, 10,000 years from now, that money's going to be long dried up. You will be dust, and so will your treasure. You see, Jesus wants you to live for what lasts. To pull your focus and your attention and your eyes up out of the everyday, inconsequential stuff that will be dust, and invites you to live for what lasts, to live for what truly matters, to live in such a way that you will not have regrets. And that's exactly what he says in the next verse. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and vermin, where thieves break in and steal. He says, no, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because they're secure. You know, and right off the front end here, he says, I want you to live your life for what will last. Live your life for eternity. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Maybe you're sitting here and you're really discerning and really sharp, and you're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Storing up for yourselves treasures on earth is selfish, but apparently storing up for yourself treasures in eternity isn't? Well, here's the thing. If you're doing good and godly, so-called, like, religious good deeds, but you're actually doing them for yourself, they're not good deeds. Good deeds done for selfish reasons do not glorify God. So he's talking here about obedience from the heart. So Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Live your life for what's going to last. But what does he mean? What is he talking about here? How do you live in this way? Well, the Bible talks a lot about rewards in heaven someday in the new creation. And although it mentions it a number of times, it's not explicit or it's not very clear on what that exactly means. But maybe you've heard the old expression that summarizes this passage well. One life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. That's what Jesus is talking about. So how do you store up for yourself treasures in heaven? It's about living intentionally for God and His glory. It's the good deeds that you do, the acts of obedience that you offer to your Father in heaven to see his fame and his reputation grow. I mean, Jesus explains this in Matthew 19:29. He says this, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or fields for the sake of my name will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life." Whatever you do for Christ will endure. So think about it. Think about the flow of the context here, where this teaching comes in this chapter. Earlier on in chapter 6, Jesus talked about giving to the needy. And he said, when you give to the needy and your heart is right, you will have a reward in heaven. Then he talks about prayer. And he says, when you pray, not to impress other people or to manipulate God, but when you pray to God as your Father and your heart is in tune with Him and you are pursuing Him and His fame and His glory and His name being hallowed, when you're doing that, you will receive a reward in heaven. He will hear you. And then he talks about fasting. Right? So these simple, everyday good works done for God and His glory will endure. Your holiness in this life will last. Yes, you'll be perfected one day, what the Bible calls glorification, when Jesus returns or when we die, right? When we are set free from this body of sin and we are liberated to love Him and worship Him and obey Him as we desire and as He deserves. When that happens, we will be free from sin. But the holiness of your life here and now will be forever a testament to the goodness, grace, and glory of God. Your simple good works, your selfless service, your generosity, pouring your time, your energy, your love into other people, these will endure. Every kind word that you offer people who are hurting, who are struggling, pointing them to the hope that they have in Christ, that will endure. I mean, as a church, right, the reason that we invite you to give is not so that we can amass earthly treasures. It's so that we can invest in eternity and seeing lives transformed through the gospel by the Spirit so that people's destinies are forever changed. That's why we do what we do. It's not about building our fame, our name, and our reputation, but that of Jesus's. You have no idea how the simple, gracious comments and encouragements that you offer to the people in your life, you have no idea how God might use that eternally for His glory. I want to dive down a little bit deeper here because I think we can have this tension between wanting to live for eternity and making a difference with our lives, and just how regular and ordinary our lives generally are. Because not many people in this room are going to change the world, if we're honest. None of us are trendsetters. None of us have anywhere near the social media following of the least popular Kardashian. We're not going to change the world, but we can make an eternal difference. So listen to me. Stay-at-home parents, what you're doing is thankless often. It is unrecognized often. It is dismissed far too frequently in our world today. But listen to me very carefully. When you love your children, when you discipline, correct, and teach them, pointing their little hearts and minds to the hope that we have in Jesus, you are investing in eternity. You are storing up treasures for yourself in heaven. Grandparents, listen. I know that nowadays kids are crazier and you have less energy than you used to, right? I know it's difficult. They got all this energy. It's hard to keep up with them. It's exhausting. But man, watching those grandkids to allow your son or your daughter and their spouse to have some time together, to invest in their marriage, man, do that for God's glory, and that will endure for eternity. Maybe you're grinding it out in a job that you hate. But you get up, you put a smile on your face, you go out, and you work hard to provide for your family. I mean, you do that for God's glory, not out of a heart of anger or frustration or fear, but you do that out of joyful obedience to God's command to work hard and to provide. That will endure for eternity. Maybe you get up early because you got to be on site early, your work starts early, and you know that if you're going to pursue God in the morning before work, that means you're going to have to set the alarm at an hour that you didn't even know humans were capable of waking up at. So you set the alarm before anyone else is up, and you roll out of bed, you drop to your knees, and you pray to your Father in heaven. You open His Word, and you pursue Him because you need Him. I mean, every ounce of energy that you expend in pursuing your Father in heaven, that's going to endure forever. In all of these things, there is a sense in which we are laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So don't go out there and think, man, I got to change the world. Put one step in front of the other and pursue your Father in heaven. Work for His glory. Work for His fame. Pursue Him in obedience. You will not be disappointed. And here's the promise that God gives us. When you die or when Jesus comes back, when this short little life of yours is done and you stand before your Maker, you will not regret a second of obedience to God. So live your life for what lasts and enjoy God's grace, glory, and beauty for eternity. You will never regret spending your life pursuing your Father in heaven above earthly treasures. And Jesus explains this so clearly. The tension that we all feel in our heart between what we say we want, our desires, and what we actually do. Look at verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, it's very easy for me as a pastor, it's very easy for you to say one thing But to have our actions betray the very opposite. Okay? So what Jesus is saying here is it's not so much what you say you believe, what you say your heart values above all else, what you're giving your life to. Look at where your treasure is. Look at what consumes you. If you want to know what controls your affections about who or what is your Lord, about who or what you value most, look at where your treasure is. Because that's where your heart is. Don't tell me that Jesus is your treasure when everything in your life displays that you are pursuing treasures of this earth. Don't tell me that you treasure Jesus above all else when everything in your life indicates that this is actually a very low priority for you. Yeah, sure, you may intellectually believe it, but man, when you look at the habits and the patterns and the rhythms and routines of your life, being with God's people, pursuing God through His Word, prayer, living a holy life, living out of an authentic desire to know and glorify God, that's actually really low down on the priority list. Where is your treasure? What is it that you've been giving yourself to? Who or what do you give the best to? Because that's where your treasure is. So what causes this disconnect, right? Because many of us here are followers of Christ. And if I gave you a test right now that said, what's more valuable? This life or eternity? Eternity, you'd circle it. Feeling confident. You're going to ace this test. If I asked you, what is it that you treasure most of all? You'd say, oh, God. God and His glory. But there's this disconnect. Because we know that's how we're supposed to live. We know instinctively what Jesus is saying here. Yes, I should live with my eyes focused on eternity. The problem is we don't. The problem is, if we look at the habits and the routines of our life, it's so often focused on earthly treasures. So what causes this disconnect? I'll tell you what causes the disconnect. Forgetfulness and a lack of faith. Forgetfulness and a lack of faith. We are bombarded with options and opportunities to find joy and pleasure in this life. Many of them are gracious gifts from our Father in heaven. They are to be enjoyed in their proper place. The problem is that with all of these options and opportunities, we can quickly forget. We can quickly forget what matters most. Forgetfulness and a lack of faith. The long and short of it is this. Oftentimes when it comes to what we pursue, what we give ourselves to, what we want most and work towards, oftentimes we lack the faith in God and His promises. It's like a kid who eats the marshmallow because he's not convinced that the researcher, that the psychologist is actually going to come back. We say, yeah, sure, God has promised blessing in the future, but I want this now. Forgetfulness and a lack of faith is what causes us to shift our perspective from living for eternity, what we know is right and true, into living for the moment. So what's the remedy? Is it a near-death experience? Go bungee jumping? right? Gain some perspective. The remedy simply is this. Pursue Him through His word and prayer. Okay? If you are daily pursuing God and being reminded of His promises, it's going to become harder and harder to forget. That's one of the reasons that I encourage you, that we encourage you to read Scripture daily for yourself. Because we are so prone to forget. And we live our lives in this rush and in this flurry in our eyes, and the opportunities that we have are just taken everywhere. What we need is some way to be anchored, to be reminded. And as we do that, as we anchor ourselves in Scripture and we're reminded of the promises of God, our faith in Him begins to blossom when we see His goodness and His grace displayed throughout the pages of Scripture and most fully in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. It's going to be very impossible, it's going to be very hard, if not impossible, to live your life with your eyes set on eternity if you're not pursuing God personally. Yes, I know that life is complex, and the answer of like, just read your Bible and pray is often true, but maybe unhelpful or incomplete. But man, as I was studying this passage and looking at what is the cause of this disconnect between the way that we live and what we actually know is true? It really is forgetfulness, and it is a lack of faith. And I have nothing to offer you to remedy that apart from pursue God in His Word. So I don't care if you're in high school or you're retired. Man, life is complicated. Life is complex. You need to be reminded daily. You need to have your faith in the promises and the goodness of God restored daily. So set that alarm and pursue Him through His Word. Don't live for what doesn't last. I was reading this week about some construction workers several years ago who were laying a foundation for a building just outside the city of Pompeii. And they found a body of a woman who must have been fleeing the original eruption in Mount Vesuvius. But she was caught in the rain of the hot ashes. And as they called in the archaeologists and they uncovered and they completed the dig, they found her clutching a collection of jewels. She had the jewels, but she was dust. The exact same thing will happen to you. It will happen to all of us. Don't spend your life pursuing treasures on earth that will be stolen by the thief of death. It doesn't last. Now, if you want an example of what this type of life looks like, about what it looks like to live with your eyes set on eternity, living for what lasts, look at Jesus. The Son of God in the flesh, the Creator, coming into human history. I mean, He could have commanded armies. He could have conquered lands, built palaces and monuments and amassed wealth and earthly power, but He didn't. He didn't work for wealth or power. He was the opposite. He never owned a home. He lived in relative poverty. He never traveled the world, never gathered armies, never built palaces. But He spent His life caring, serving, investing, and loving people like you and people like me. He died as a common criminal, but God raised Him up. And through His death and His resurrection, He secured the only grounds possible that you have, that I have for eternal life. And now through the Spirit invites us to live, not just for these 60, 70 years that he may give you, but for eternity. Because Jesus lived for eternity, you can live for eternity. And he invites you to live with that same focus and perspective. You know, just like the children in that experiment, you have a marshmallow in front of you. And you're going to be tempted to grab it and hold on to it and squeeze it for all it's worth. To spend your life pursuing earthly treasures. But Jesus is going to come back into the room. And if you can wait, if you cannot forget and walk by faith, when he returns, when you meet your Maker, you will not regret for a second saying no and delaying gratification. You have one life to live for God's glory. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. Walk by faith and trust his promises. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man. We can't even conceive or dream about what God has prepared for those that love him. That's the invitation. Why be content with one marshmallow when God offers you so much more? Live your life for what lasts. Let me pray. Father, I confess fully and completely how easy it is for me, someone who's basically paid to study the Bible and pray, to forget about eternity. I mean, life is filled with opportunities to find our ultimate, or to be tricked into finding our ultimate joy or satisfaction or treasure in just things that don't last. And Father, sometimes I can grow discontent. And I want more. I want to travel more. I want more experiences. I want better cars. I want a bigger house. I want this. I want that. I want this. I want that. Man, free me from that earthly, fleshly thinking. And God, for my brothers and sisters here today, may they not feel this pressure like, oh, I got to change the world. I got to be a revolutionary. No, man, just be faithful and don't forget. Help each of us to live for eternity, to invest ourselves, to work, to strategize, to goal set, to be passionate and urgent about storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven that are secure eternally. Jesus, we are prone to forget. So remind us through your word. Our faith, Lord, is prone to weakness. Give us the courage and the strength that we need to persevere, to live our lives for you. Father, I pray today that my brothers and sisters here would give their best to storing up treasures in heaven. Whether it's through the regular and mundane, serving, loving, caring, pursuing you, God, give them a sense that their best life is yet to come. We don't want to be like greedy children who trade treasures in eternity that will endure for a marshmallow in the present. Convince us of this through your word and through your Spirit, I pray. Amen. One of the ways that God invites us to be reminded of what will truly last and endure is through communion. There's a sense in which every time that we participate, we look not only back at what Jesus has done for us, but we look ahead. This is a reminder that what matters most is not earthly treasures, but pursuing God and His glory and investing in eternity. If you didn't grab one of these little packets on your way in, you can get up now and grab them. They're out the back doors. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, I invite you to participate. If you're not a Christian yet, just let it go. There's no one here who's going to judge you or pressure you or look sideways at you. If they do, then that's something that they need to repent about when we have a few moments of reflection. And that's between them and God. But this bread and this cup is to be used by God to free us of our forgetfulness and to solidify our faith as we live our lives for what lasts. The Apostle Paul writes this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" You can peel the top clear off and grab a little piece of bread, and we do this together in remembrance of him. The passage continues, and Paul writes this: "In the same way, after supper, he," that is Jesus, "took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now listen to these words: "For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is a reminder that we aren't called to give our lives to what won't last, but to proclaim his death, his resurrection, the good news of the gospel, until he comes again. So let's do this together. Now, we're going to continue worshiping the Lord through song right now. And I want to invite you to, yes, participate in the singing, but to spend some time reflecting. Spend some time asking God's Spirit to work in your heart, to give you eyes to see, a heart that is fixed and captured, not by earthly treasures, but by that which will endure, that which will last. Take some time and pray, confessing maybe areas that you have lost sight of this. Take some time and pray that God would free you. Take some time and pray that God would give you the courage to not forget and not to lack faith, but to trust in His promises.